I want to read with you, first of all, in the Epistle to the Romans. The Epistle to the Romans, chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And there's an expression in verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It's that little expression. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And I want to look at four expressions that were written aforetime. And the first one that we want to look at is in Romans chapter 4. And then to look at the connection. Romans chapter 4. The apostle speaking of the gospel. He speaks of the gospel. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath put off to glory, but not before God. And then verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now look down at verse 17. As it is written, this is God in connection with Abraham. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Verse 18. Who against hope, that is Abraham, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, neither when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, this is the word. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And what we have here written, something written, is about Abraham and Abraham's exercise of faith. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now go back to chapter 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself. But, as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Now go to the 1 Corinthians page. First Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Am not I an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. That is a reference to their conversion. They were converted to the ministry of the great apostle Pablo. And that's what he's referring to. That that was the seal of his apostleship, their conversion. But read on. He says in verse 4, verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine thee is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about our sister or wife, as well as other apostles, come as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas, or I only, and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time of his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written. That's what I want you to notice. It is written. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy. It is written in the law of Moses. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Did God take care of our oxen? Or say it be it altogether for our sakes? Now notice, for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Now notice, nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. It certainly would be well, dear brothers and sisters, if we had a conscience like that, to act so that we wouldn't hinder the gospel. And the apostle is not referring to sin. He's referring to something that was his perfect right. And nevertheless, he says, it would be possible for me, exercising my right, to hinder the gospel. But just simply, the little thought, the question, the conscience of the apostle, he did not want to do one single thing in his life that would hinder the gospel. If we took nothing home with us tonight, only that one expression, the meeting would not be in vain. But from now on, by God's help, I'll so live, lest I should hinder the gospel in the workshop, in the home, in the street, no matter where, acting so as to not hinder the gospel. In verse 12, if others be partakers, we have not used this power, but suffered all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, when you go over to chapter 10, and verse 1, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, that is coming out of Egypt, and were all baptized unto Moses, in the sea, in the cloud, and in the sea. And they'd all eat the same spiritual meat. And they'd all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Now I do trust and pray that as we try to look into these different scriptures, the Lord will give us help. As I've already said, what my thoughts are around the expression, things that were written aforetime. And that expression, things which were written aforetime, is an expression in connection with the Old Testament scriptures. We sometimes forget that when our Lord Jesus Christ was preaching, and when the apostles were preaching, that they did not possess the New Testament. We sometimes forget that. But you remember how the apostle reminded the Corinthians in connection with the time that he preached the gospel to them. And he reminded them that how that he preached the gospel to them, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now when Paul used that expression, he was referring to the Old Testament. And he could have put his finger on different passages in the Old Testament which clearly pointed out the fact that one called Christ, God's Son, would die for sinners, and that he would be buried and raised again the third day, and the resurrection would be according to the scripture. So that when we use that expression, things which are written aforetime, we are referring to the scriptures of what we call the Old Testament. And we have the story of creation. You take Genesis chapter 1, and we understand that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. And we do know that, I think it is Psalm 90, it has this as a heading, a Psalm of Moses, so that Moses did write. But Moses was not present at creation. There was none present at creation. So consequently, we assume that Moses received the story of creation by divine revelation. God himself revealed to Moses the procedure of the creation of the world. When the records were first introduced, we don't, at least I don't know, but they were introduced at some time. But Moses was chosen to record the story. So that what we have in the scripture is not only a record of facts. They are facts, facts that cannot be denied. But that's not the purpose of the scripture, only to give us a record of facts. There's another purpose behind it all. God is revealing to mankind his mind. And when man failed in the Garden of Eden, God revealed that he had a mind in mind, a purpose, a way of bringing man back to himself. And we find all that in the divine revelation of the Old Testament. Then when we come to what we call the New Testament, we have the four evangelists. And they tell us the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have Luke tells us that he wrote his after diligent search to find out very, very carefully if all that was being published abroad was really true. And verifying that it was true, even the story that he must have received from Mary as to the revelation to her that was given to her, that she was going to have a son, and that son would be called the Son of God. So that we have the story going forth in the Gospels, and then in the Acts of the Apostles, we have the apostles going out to preach. And again, if you take the different occasions when the apostles were preaching in the Acts, you'll find that each of the apostles, Peter and Paul particularly, Peter on the day of Pentecost, and later on, and Paul of Athens in Acts chapter 13. And you'll find that both men are basing all that they said, they're basing it on the Old Testament. And a very clear case is that of Stephen, who brings before the people all that he had read. And we read in Hebrews that by faith we understand that the world was created by the Word of God. How do we know? Well, it's faith that accepts the record. We have no other evidence. I know that Psalm 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. That is perfectly true. You cannot look up without acknowledging the fact that there was a mind behind all that we see. In fact, I remember a man in Venezuela for many, many years in fellowship, and the first thoughts that he had as to his own condition before the Lord were the result of one moonlight night going out into the bush and looking up and contemplating the heavens. And he came away with this thought. He said, there must be someone behind all this, and I want to know who it is. Oh, my dear friend, tonight, this would be a marvelous meeting. If there should be in the gathering one soul that would want to know something about it, and having learned that something, would simply believe it. And when you come, as I said, to the Acts, you have little companies hear the gospel, and they're saved. And afterwards, Paul wrote to those different companies. He wrote to the Corinthians, he wrote to the Ephesians, he wrote to the Colossians, and to the Thessalonians, etc. He wrote to Timothy, he wrote to Titus, he wrote to Philemon, he wrote different letters, letters of a collective nature, and letters of a private nature, and he wrote to the Romans, although he never had seen them. And that's what we want to come to tonight. That he makes reference to things which were written aforetime. Now, if you take the four passages that I read and look at them very carefully, what will you find? We find the apostle making reference to something that was written aforetime that's linked with salvation. In other words, a clear story of salvation. That if you accept it, you can be saved tonight, just as Abraham was when God appeared to Abraham. That's the whole point in quoting Abraham in Romans chapter 4. And then coming back to Romans chapter 15, we have something else that was written. And you'll notice that it's in connection with the attitude that I should adopt towards my weaker brother. If I'm strong in the faith, I'm not to despise the man that's weak in the faith. And the apostle, to show that we should not please ourselves, what does he do? He goes back to Psalm number 69, and he says, even Christ pleased not himself. And then he quotes, because the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell upon me. He takes that passage out of Psalm 69 and he quotes it here in connection with one of the things written aforetime. So the things written aforetime are used in the New Testament by the great apostle in connection with our relationship the one to the other. Then coming back again to coming forward to Corinthians, the apostle is speaking of his own liberty in the gospel. Something had happened at Corinth. It would seem that the Corinthians in their carnality were denying the apostle his rights as an evangelist, his rights as an apostle. In fact, they were questioning, is he an apostle after all? And the apostle takes it up so simply. Well, if I'm not an apostle, what are you? The seal of mine apostleship in the Lord, you are not saved. If you have are not saved, you have believed in vain, my preaching has been in vain, but he was assured it was not in vain. And then he knew he says something else. Have we not power? And he quotes, have power to lead about a wife. He said, Peter leads about a wife. The other apostles need a wife. Can we not need a wife, Barnabas and I? Evidently inferring that he was not married. And they were saying, well, if he were an apostle like the others, he would be able to do it. And then again he said, have we not power to forbear working? That is to say, he was working at Corinth when he was preaching amongst them. He was working at making tents, a profession by which the apostle was able to make a living. And by making that living for himself, he made it also for his fellow companions. He worked with his hands by day. He prayed by night. He preached the gospel free of charge. And they were charging him with all this. And then he uses certain arguments. But then he goes on to say, he uses this word, the things which I say. What thing will he say? The man who has a vineyard, has he not the right to eat of the vineyard? A man that's caring for a flock, shall we say a herd of cattle, has he not the right to drink the milk? That's what, that comes from that herd. And he said, another thing, if a man goes to warfare, does he go on his own charges? Does he equip himself? Does he pay for his own equipment? If a man, he plants a vineyard, he and eat the middle of the fruit thereof, or who feeds the flock? And then he says, say I these things as a man. Am I saying this as a man? And then he quotes the scriptures. And what does he say? Say I these things as a man? Saith not the law the same also? What did the law say? In Deuteronomy, it said, it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth at the corn. You can see how the apostle is using the very things that were quoted in the Old Testament in connection with his conduct in the New Testament. And that leads me, dear brothers and sisters, to make another reference as to the importance of the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God. Peter could say, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, there ought to be on our part as Christians a real longing, a desire to read our Bibles. It may be that some of us must confess that we're not reading our Bibles as much as we used to do. The time was when we got salvation, and somehow, without being told, there was a desire to lift the Bible and read it a little from time to daily. And one fears that we're forgetting that. The Lord Jesus is one great example of this. In Isaiah chapter 50, he says, the Lord himself says, He openeth mine ear, morning by morning, he openeth mine ear to hear as the learned. I see some young people here, not very many, but thank God there are some present. And while we older ones, and I have to put myself in the latter class, and I had to do it some short time ago with a jerk, for I was not really conscious of the fact that I was slipping into that elite class that was called the aged, until a brother in a meeting happened to say, my aged brother, and I looked all over the place to find who he was referring to, and I couldn't realize it until at last, it's you. It came home, as I say, with a jerk. It pulled me up just like the bit in the horse's mouth. However, we can't deny what's true. It is there. But when I say that, we have to acknowledge that we feel it's too late now. If I had my life to live over again, and I said for the sake of all in the meeting that have time even yet, there is still time, dear brethren. There's time to make up for that which was lost. If I had it to live over again, I would give more time to my Bible. I really would. Dear Mr. Knox, memory's very, very sweet. The last time we saw him, before we finally left to go to Bama's father, we visited him in his home, and he was not. So the brother in a meeting happened to say, my aged brother, and I looked all over the place to find who he was referring to, and I couldn't realize him until at last, it's you. It came home, as I say, with a jerk. It pulled me up just like the bit in the horse's mouth. However, we can't deny what's true. It is there. But when I say that, we have to acknowledge that we feel it's too late now. If I had my life to live over again, and I said for the sake of all in the meeting that have time even yet, there is still time, dear brethren. There's time to make up for that which was lost. If I had it to live over again, I would give more time to my Bible. I really would. Dear Mr. Knox, memory's very, very sweet. The last time we saw him, before we finally left to go to Bama's father, we visited him in his home, and he was moving around. He was quite happy, but not too well. And looking at me, he said, Eddie, if I had my life to live over again, I would spend more time on my knees than preaching the gospel. Mind you, brethren, that's something for a man that knew what it was to spend time. What do we know about it? I asked myself the question, what do I know about it after all? Our blessed Lord Jesus, you read the Gospel by Mark chapter 1. What will you read? You read this, that the Lord Jesus was busy in the house until after sundown. And then it said after sundown, he rising up a great while before day, he departed into a solitary place and there prayed. The Lord himself was an example, but he also was an example of the place that he gives in the Word of God in his life. And it's an interesting thing how God exacted from his people this very thing. When the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, and likely it was then that it was impressed upon them the need for having the Word of God continually with them. In what form, we're not told. But it's quite evident they were to have portions of the Word of God. And it says in Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 6 or chapter 8, they were to fasten it on their houses outside. They were to have it on their houses inside. They were to have it over their eyes. They were to have it in their hands. They were to have it when they were out walking. They were to
to converse about it. It is to be their constant companion, the Word of God. That's what God meant them to do. And when you come to the psalmist, Psalm 119, the psalmist said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And then verse 101, you get another expression, but it's just the reverse. Instead of taking heed to the word, it says in Psalm 119, verse 101, it says this, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Sin will keep me from the word of God. And the word of God will keep me from sin. The word hidden in my heart will keep me right. And we find that with our Lord Jesus in the desert. After being declared by God himself, this is my beloved son in his baptism. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ was led of the Spirit, not led of the devil. He was led of the Spirit to the tried of Satan in the wilderness. And Satan tried our Lord, if thou be the Son of God. God has said that you are his Son. If you are his Son, make bread out of stone. He said, and then he said, cast yourself down, and the angel take charge of thee. But we find that the Lord Jesus, he chose from the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book, he chose, shall we say, three stones. David chose five in the book. He used only one. But our Lord Jesus chose three scriptures, and with those he silenced the devil. And so we find the importance of the word. But going back to what I read in Romans chapter 4, in what sense does the apostle bring Abraham into the picture as to salvation? He speaks of two men that were justified by faith as an example to, if there should be in the meeting, a sinner not saved. You could get salvation exactly as Abraham, and David also found salvation. How did Abraham get it? God took Abraham out, and he said to Abraham, Abraham had left Ur of the Chaldees at that time. He had come out at God's bidding. And now in Genesis 15, God took him out, he said, look up. And he looked up on what he must have seen. A myriad of stars. And he only saw a fraction of that. According to what the astronomers tell us, there's still more to be seen. And when more have been seen, there's still more to be seen. Oh, dear brother, the vastness of eternity, we know nothing about it. Just to think of what Abraham saw, and God said, Abraham, so shall thy seed be. Abraham had no child. He was getting on in years. But it says Abraham believed God. And God said, counted it for righteousness. Now that's a picture of salvation. And we have later on David described the blessedness of the man to whom the Lord forgiveth iniquity. The Lord forgives sins. What is this blessed? Blessed is he that to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, but his sins are covered. David got it by a simple faith in God's beloved Son. And the sinner is pointed to Christ. What did Christ do on Calvary? The Lord Jesus, he met the claims of God. Everything that God demanded from man and expected from man, but was denied by Adam's sin, the Son of God met it in his holy life. In the life of Christ, there was everything that God demanded. And then why did he die? He died as a substitute for fallen man. He died for me. And what did you do? I just took them simply by faith. So that I have assurance of the Word of God. It was written aforetime. It wasn't recorded for Abraham's sake. It didn't need to be. God said verbally to Abraham, so shall thy seed be. It didn't have to be written on a piece of paper and handed to Abraham. He didn't need a written declaration along with a verbal declaration. But why was the written declaration made? It was made for our sake. Made for our sake. God was thinking of you and me when he spoke to Abraham that day and ordered that it should be recorded so that we have God recording something in the, by Moses himself, by divine inspiration that we can use in connection with the gospel and prove that salvation is by faith and not by works. Abraham did not have to work to get justification. It was by faith. And so the sinner, he gets it by simple faith. By faith we understand that the words were framed by the Word of God. The same faith that enables me to believe that God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. That same faith, if I exercise it in Christ, I'll get salvation. And then when you come to that other passage that I read in chapter 14, it's in connection with a weak brother and a strong brother. And the apostle uses Psalm 69. What was written aforetime in Psalm 69? The apostle says, Christ pleased not himself. But the word Christ does not appear in Psalm 69. But the words that are applied to Christ appear. And in Psalm 69, it's used, the Lord, our Lord says, the reproaches of them. That those were the words in the language of the Lord. When expressed, when he came into the world, according to Hebrews 10, our Lord said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, a body hast thou preferred me. I come to do thy will, O God. And in Psalm 40, our Lord again told the bird, he says, I delight to do thy will. So that the Lord Jesus delighted to please God. And he said, the reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen upon me. What does that mean? What does that mean? It means that our Lord lived a life so corrupt, faultless, that men looked at him, and because of that faultless life, it reminded them of a God that they got to meet, and they heaped reproach on the head of Christ. Had our Lord not pleased himself, he would not have suffered reproach. But having acted not pleasing himself, he suffered reproach. Now said the apostle, that should be your attitude. That should be your attitude to your brother. You say, what do you mean? Your brother's a weak brother. And some of your actions, while legitimate in themselves, they are an obstacle or a hindrance to your weak brother. And it was written aforetime. And he quotes the psalm, our Lord Jesus didn't please himself. He set out to please God. And in pleasing God, he did what was right to the weak. And so the apostle uses it right here. He said at the beginning of chapter 15, chapter, we then are strong. What to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. The apostle might have shrugged his shoulders, and he might have said to a weak brother, I can eat that meat with a good conscience. Despise him. But the apostle said, no. Well, if my liberty is going to stumble my brother, no matter how weak he is, I will deny myself. Christ pleased not himself. My dear brother, that the Son of God pleased not himself to do God's will, who am I that should reject the will of God? Makes us feel tonight we're only playing at God's salvation. We're only making a play of God's salvation. We know nothing about it. If we were really living in a parliament, I feel it would send us home, change men and women, even from the meeting tonight. Christ pleased not himself. He said it was written aforetime. And when you come to that other passage I read in Corinthians, the apostle was speaking there, you hear, of his liberty in the gospel. A perfect liberty in the gospel. He had the liberty to, as I've said already, to not work and live up the gospel, but by exercising his liberty, he would have hindered the gospel. How easy it is. How easy it is. I think of times in my life, and I can honestly say tonight, I wish some of those things had never happened. Did you fall into sin? Thank God, no, I did not. But there were little things in my life that should not have been. And I think of them now as I draw near the borderline. Oh, dear brother and sister, tonight, may God exercise our hearts and our attitude. Christ pleased not himself. Pleased not himself. As I go home tonight, I wonder, what am I doing? Jesus, it was written for our sins. And then I come to that other passage I read in 1 Corinthians 10 about the children of Israel and the failures in the wilderness. They were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all drank of the same drink of the rock. They all ate of the same bread. The heavenly man, every one of them, but with many of them. It doesn't say with all of them, but with many of them, God was not well. What did they do? They forsook the very things that they had protested at the beginning in their confession and the message. They forsook it all and turned their own way. And then became the apostle quotes, as it was written. As, why was it written? Why was it written? It was written as a warning that him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Well, we haven't reached the line yet. We haven't reached the line yet. My little boat has almost reached the harbor. But us found it before a woman. Oh, the possibility that I could hinder the gospel and I could mar my own testimony and your testimony even on the last lap. The possibility of making a mistake at the last lap. Let him not think that he standeth. Take heed. Take heed, lest we fall. And these things were written for our examples, that we might take heed, lest we fall as they fell in the wind. Now I admit that what I said had been pretty disjointed, but take the passages with me. I'll look at them again. Look at Romans chapter 15. Things written for our learning. As to Abraham and his faith, as a picture of my salvation and the assurance of it. And as to the fact of my attitude to my weak brother, the weak brother was not to criticize the strong brother, and the strong brother was not to despise the weak brother, but both were to act with the Spirit of Christ. Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? the spirit of the one that pleased not himself with the neighbor of a weak brother, to not criticize the strong one, and the spirit of him that pleased not himself with the neighbor of a strong brother, not to despise the weak brother. It was the name of the two to walk in perfect harmony. They wouldn't be decent. God grant them may be so. And last of all, let him not think of these things. Dear, and young men are so few, it's hard not to be personal. But we covet you. We covet you with the Lord Jesus. Oh, what an opportunity to give the youth to Christ, the vigor of manhood, to give it to Christ right away, as we were leaving the other night, presenting the body as sacrifice to God. It's your reasonable service. Our God and Father, we pray thee to remember us as we separate. Do grant that thy word may reach our hearts, that we may be helped of thee the little while that remains, and take these things as an example to our hearts, the things which were written aforetime by thine own wisdom permitted to be recorded, that we might listen to them and from them learn lessons that will save us from the pitfalls into which so many fall, and help us to do that which is pleasing to thee, something that gives thee real joy and assurance that that exercise of faith in Christ has not been in vain, but that we have been saved just as true as Abraham was. Receive our thanks and dismiss us with thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, you are